As we look into God's Word again, we are once again in Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin this morning at verse 16. So Luke chapter 8, verse 16. If you have your cell phone, would you mind putting it on silent so we can don't have any interruptions? Brother Bill is going to start our class this morning with a prayer.
Gracious and loving Father, we come before you at this time, Father, with thanksgiving that we can assemble today on the Lord's Day and have opportunity, Father, to open your word and to study from it. Pray that you'll be with Brother Paul as he leads us in this study. Help us all to be edified. Help us to gain those things from your word that will help us in our everyday life and living for you in the way that we should. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you have sent our way and for the blessing of your Son that was willing to die for our sins that we might have a hope of eternal life. Ask you to continue with us, Father, in this time of worship to you today. We pray that we'll be pleasing, acceptable to you in all that we do and all that we say. We ask your blessing on those that are not able to be with us for sicknesses or other things that are preventing them from being with us. We pray that you'll continue to be with each one of us. Keep us safe from the virus and healthy, and that we might worship you in the way that we should. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Brother Jack will have the microphone and be passing it around. If you have a comment or a question, please make it be known, and Brother Jack will get you the microphone. Well, last week we didn't cover a lot of verses, but we did cover a lot of ground. We looked, started in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, made it to verse 16, and we began by looking at the parable of the sower, which we might also describe as the parable of the seed or the parable of the soil. The sower might also be described as the farmer, which I've read in some versions of Bible that the sower is called a farmer. So you may have a Bible that refers to the parable of the farmer. We spoke about the definition of a parable and its advantage as a way of teaching, with the design being to convey some spiritual instruction. It also points out that there are different ways of preaching the word, and this is one that comes from our Savior himself. Jesus used a common life event here to describe the meanings of the soil, which I take and we should take as a condition of a person's heart. We spoke about the ears event, all having ears, and what did that mean, since everybody there undoubtedly had ears. And so some of the comments that were made about what that really meant was to pay close attention, to come close, to be receptive, be prepared to hear, and especially if they were concerned about the salvation of their soul. Another conclusion that we came to is that we should sow as widely as possible because we do not know the heart of people. It's always possible that the gospel will penetrate even the stoniest of hearts. And we then looked at Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, which has a more descriptive account of the question of speaking in parables and not speaking plainly. And we spoke about the hearer's attitude towards the parable and the teaching of Jesus. And, you know, some of those folks there would likely have been anxious and receptive to hear the gospel, the truth of Jesus. Some would make spiritual progress as receiving that teaching. And also there were those in the crowd that would reject the teaching altogether. And or have no desire for it. We then looked at the mysteries of the kingdom, talked some about that. It was something that had been hidden from the ancients, from the angels, and is now being slowly revealed as they can accept it. We also looked at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17 in that regard. And, you know, the Jews have been given many opportunities to see the mystery through the prophets, through Moses, of the coming kingdom of God. And now here we have the Messiah in their presence, and they still refuse. So, really the facts of the discussion we had about this were that Jesus the Christ has been sent to you by God. You will see his miracles. You'll distinctly hear his doctrine. But God's not going to force you to receive his doctrine and the salvation that is offered through it. From Matthew 13, verse 16, again, their eyes were open to the truth. Their ears were open to receive the truth. They're able to understand. And some will receive it and understand it, and some won't. So, they had seen him come in the flesh, seen the works done, confirming Jesus as the Messiah. They had seen with their own eyes, heard with their own ears, and still they refused. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, we have this comment that they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. In other words, there were believers in the hereafter and the coming Messiah, even back in the ancient times. And so, there have always been believers in God who desired to see the Messiah. So that kind of brings us up to where we were. Some real pick up in verse 16 of chapter 8. Any comments before we proceed on? Verse 16 of chapter 8. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So we'll take a few minutes and we'll look at those verses there. We might first go over to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, where we have this written. God said that his nation would be a light unto the Gentiles for the whole world to see. So this goes back to the time of Isaiah. One of the things I think we can get out of this is that light can be seen as being used to see the way into the kingdom. And the good ground is going to hold Jesus up for everybody to see. And to do otherwise would render the light useless. We don't hold Jesus up to see the light for people to see the light of the world. In verse 16, I think Jesus is also using the light as a metaphor, and I think it reveals three qualities of his teaching. The first one being his teaching was fully visible, and it illuminates the heart, or in reference to the parable he had just spoken, the soil. His teaching exposes what is hidden, again referring to the parable, what kind of soil is contained in the heart. His teaching is to be taken seriously. And no doubt there were people that didn't take his teaching seriously. And so if we go to Mark then in chapter 4 and look at verses 21 through 25, it says, "Take heed to what you hear." So Luke here in verse 18 says, take heed to how you hear. And I'm not sure there's any difference in that, but what we hear depends on how we hear. That is, the thought being here means to pay attention, take his teaching seriously. If we go to John chapter 11 and verse 9, we have this written about the light. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. And then, the the sun renders objects visible, shows its nature, it shows the beauties, it shows deformities, it illuminates. So just as the sun illuminates, Jesus illuminates as the light of the world. The light was is often referred to as being applied to religious teachers, especially here we have in Jesus especially. If we go to, John has a lot to say about the light, a lot more. John 1:4 reads, "In him was life, the life was the light of the world." So John has a lot to say about Jesus as the light. If we go to chapter 8 and verse 12 of John, he writes, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, the light of the world is a title that Jesus takes for himself. And I've already mentioned John 8:12 and John 1:4, but there are other verses that John brings more out. John chapter 9 and verse 5 reads, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 1 and 9 reads, "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." John 3:19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." John 12:36 reads, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And then we have John 1:18, speaking of John the Baptizer, it says that he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, which is a task that we have. We are to bear witness to Jesus the Christ, the light of the world. And we also noticed that the term light was not applied to any of the prophets that I could find anyway. And so going to back to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6, we also have this scripture. "It's a small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, I don't know that, I really don't think that that can be said of Isaiah. I think that's, we should understand that again to be as Jesus as the light of the world. The tribes, when he talks about the tribes of Jacob, at the time of, especially the time of Christ, that would, I think, refer to the remnants of those who survived all the calamities and all the destructions that had come upon the Israelites. And in verse 7 of Isaiah 49, it refers to the Holy One of Israel. And so sometime later, maybe we'll just take some time, and or someone might want to take those two or three verses and expound on those. But these verses about light, significantly, when you get to the basis of everything, deal primarily with our salvation, and it's preeminently applied to Jesus. Well, Jesus is the moral equivalent to the moral world, what the sun is to the natural world. The apostles, the evangelists, the teachers, and us, we are a reflection of the light of the world. And how do we do that? We do that by our example, by our teaching, by showing what is the natural condition of the unsaved, and also the way that leads to salvation. I think what that's saying here is we are reflective of the light of Jesus, that we can lead someone to salvation. We can lead them to the light of Jesus. And so we shine his light upon the world by virtue of the Spirit dwelling within us. If we go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, it explores that in this way. It says that you, which we can take to mean us, may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. in the world. So one of the things that we need to do is see that we fit that description. And if we can do that, we will have accomplished a lot. What are some of your comments about those three verses? Anyone? Doug has a comment, Jack.
I agree with everything you said about us shining the light of Jesus into the world. But and you mentioned this, but I think we have to be careful not to, I think, lose sight of what the main thing Jesus is trying to say. He's just given a parable about the soils and about individuals who hear the word and what happens to that word when it lands on that heart. And then he gives this information about the light and talks about what is secret will be made known. James tells us that if we are a hearer of the word but not a doer, then we're looking into a mirror dimly and walking away and forgetting what kind of a person we are. But if we're a hearer of the word and we do the word, then we're an active viewer of what's going on. And so part of this light is the point of this light is intended to reflect ourselves, that we can look into the mirror, into the word, and see who we're supposed to be.
Amen.
And I think that's part of what his warning here of the secret things being made known. You can hide things for a time, but at some point it's going to come out. And even if you're able to hide things during this life from the people around you, Paul says that in the end, when Jesus comes, all things will be made known.
Right.
And that includes the secret things, he says, the secret things of the heart. So we're supposed to use the light that Christ is shining to not only reflect it to the world, but also to look at ourselves in the reflection of the scriptures and make sure that we are who we're supposed to be. And if we don't do that, we're missing a big opportunity that Christ is giving us to be able to see things we might not be able to recognize otherwise in ourselves.
Good point. That's why it's important that we fit the description. But anyone else? Okay, Bill has a comment.
I think verse 18 might also be pointing to the Jews when he says, whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has seems to have, will be taken away from him. So I think pointing to the Jews, if they received what he was teaching, his teaching, then more would be given to them. But if they did not, even what they had was going to be taken away from them. The Jews were going to, if they did not receive the teaching of Jesus, then what they had as a chosen people of God was going to be taken away from them. They were no longer going to be God's chosen people, but they needed to accept his word if they were going to then be part of the spiritual Israel and the chosen people of God at that time then.
Anyone else? Okay. Well, let's pick up at verse 17, which we already mentioned, 17 and 18 some, but for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So we might take a look at those two verses. And nothing is going to be kept secret. Sooner or later, it's going to be revealed. If it's not revealed in this life, it will be revealed at the judgment day. Everything is going to be come out in the open. There's a day coming for us and all people. And this is a prediction of a future day or a future event that will occur. Another thought I think here that we might make is that the gospel is not to be kept secret. The gospel, going over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26, he adds talking to his would be his apostles here, he says, "Fear them not," or "Do not fear them." Well, who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking to his apostles about being sure not to be sure to disclose all that has been taught to them, and not to fear, because there's going to be some things that will cause them to fear. It indicates that Jesus is speaking to them. He's telling them that though the world might not acknowledge their teaching, in due time, God will vindicate them. And meantime, they will be despised and persecuted for a time. And for them, and for this reason, there's no reason for them to conceal anything, to keep the truth out, because truth and error are going to be coming into conflict, and there's a day coming that everything's going to be seen as it is. And so for now, there's going to be opposition to their efforts and to the believers, and a natural reaction to opposition sometimes is fear or trepidation. Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, they will be blessed when opposed. It reads, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you for my sake." And that's out of the NIV. I don't use the NIV very often, but sometimes I do. So we must understand, too, if we are to reflect the light of Jesus, if we look into ourselves, that we can expect opposition, that we're not to fear, because someday everything is going to be made known. The gospel in the past, or the kingdom, the coming kingdom, has been hid. But now Jesus is going to reveal it. He's going to make it known. His apostles are going to publish it, and it will be brought to light. And as has been mentioned, God sees everything. There's a day coming when he's going to judge every work, every secret thing, whether it's good, whether it's bad. If we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, it reads this way. This was written by Solomon. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So I guess one of the things that we personally need to get from that is, if we have a secret sin, we are not doing the will of God, that's something that you probably should take care of sooner rather than later. So, verse 18, "Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Whosoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away." I think if we might say, if you can use the word proverbial speaking, it means that the person who has opportunities, who has the opportunity to hear and improve what is presented, then he will have increase. Those that don't accept or they don't improve the opportunities that they have, even that will be taken from them. We know that the Jews had many opportunities to learn the truth. They perhaps still had some light in them, lingering in them, but they were sensual. They didn't take advantage of it, of the truth. And so some of them were deprived of the truth. And so more knowledge was given to the disciples of Jesus because they accepted, they improved. They had the promise they would, and by taking hold of Jesus' teaching and gaining a knowledge that would increase their faith. And that's a good lesson for us. The more knowledge we have about the Word of God and the life of Jesus should increase our faith and cause us to want to know more, to take advantage of the opportunities that we are given. We have the privilege of knowing the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, and it's being pronounced here openly and plainly for the first time. If you have no desire for the spiritual knowledge, you're going to lose what little you had, if you had any to start with. So the lesson is to make good use of your opportunities in life now, because you're not going to have the privilege of doing it again. And how can you not take advantage of and learn the truth and increase your knowledge? What are some ways that you can't take it if you don't take advantage of them, that you're going to lose what you have? Anybody just shout it out, be fine.
If we lose that knowledge, we can be led into temptation.
Okay. If we don't continue to grow and use our knowledge, we'll be led into temptation. You have something, Linda? Well, let's just look at the basic things. Prayer. You know, if you don't communicate with God, you're passing up an opportunity. You don't study the Word, how are you going to grow in knowledge? There's no way to. You're not. If you listen to someone, how are you going to know whether what they're teaching is the truth? How are you going to know if what they're saying is in line with what the Scriptures teach if you don't study? So those are some of the things. If you throw those things away, your knowledge is not going to be increased. If you don't check what the speaker is teaching, that's another reason that you might miss something. Because we are all fallible. We all make mistakes. So somewhere it reads, iron sharpens iron. I'm not sure what verse that is, but anyway. Part of it is bouncing off one another, discussing things. And if you do those things, that's a sign of growing. You're wanting to grow. You're wanting to learn. So I think these things are important to us. Any comments before we go any further on those two verses? Bill says if you don't use it, you lose it. Okay, that's a good thought. Doug has a comment.
I think you're exactly right. You know, in the parable, in verse 12, those on the wayside are the ones who, when they hear. Verse 13, the ones on the rock are when they hear. Verse 14, the ones among the thorns are those who, when they have heard. And verse 15, the ones on the good ground are those who, having heard the word. The common ground is they all heard.
They all heard.
It's what happened after they heard that is important. And what you're talking about is I think what Jesus is saying in verse 18, be careful how you hear.
Right.
Hearing and having it land on us is not good enough. Then we have to, well, a lot of times we take this parable, and I think it's appropriate that we talk about, you know, what can we do to help somebody else clear the rocks or clear the weeds or, you know, what can we do to help them?
All right.
But at the same time, we're supposed to be looking at our own heart and our own soil and saying, am I letting weeds grow up? Am I letting the rocks take over? And he says, if you have it, the word, you've heard the word, it can be taken away. And with the wayside, it was taken away immediately.
Yeah.
With the rocks, it was taken away a little bit longer. It lasted a little longer, but not long. With the weeds, it's interesting, the phrase he uses is, it brought no fruit and maturity. So that would indicate a plant that grew for a long time and looked like everything was fine, but in the end, there's no maturity, there's no fruit. And none of those three situations is good. And it's up to us to look at our own hearts, to look at our own lives, and to make sure we are doing everything we can to cultivate the right soil so that that seed grows and is not taken away, so that more is given when we reach maturity and fruit is born from that seed.
And I'm not sure just exactly which, but I think it Matthew says what you hear, and I believe Luke says how you hear. I think what those two things mean is that pay attention to what you hear, what you read. Check it out. So it's not only important what you hear, but how you hear. But the important thing is to hear and then do something with it. Don't just hear and, you know, like you've heard the saying, let it go in one ear and out the other. That's not what you want to do with the word. Jack?
The discussion here reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes about, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, etc. He says if you're increasing in these qualities, in other words, you're growing, you keep from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. But whoever lacks these things is blind or is nearsighted, almost blind, and have forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I see that as an application or a fulfillment of what Jesus is talking about here.
Okay. Thank you, Jack. Anyone else? Okay. Let's look at verses 19 through 21 then. Then his mother and brothers came to him, and they could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother, your brother are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So if we take a look at those two verses, this is the next event that Luke records for us, is Jesus' mother and brother sought to speak to him. And we could probably conjure up many different views of why they wanted to speak to him. And I've heard, and you probably have too, several reasons possibly for that. But I think the one thing that we need to get from these few verses here is how dear that the believers are to Jesus. He counts believers as dear as mothers, brothers, and sisters, which shows us how dear our brothers and sisters in Christ should be to us. We all should be dear to one another. Now, when we see the question of who is my mother, we shouldn't really take that as a derogatory statement because Jesus has shown affection to his mother for all his whole life. He even made arrangements, of course, for John to care for her after his death. Why do you think he chose John to look after his mother?
Well, John and Christ seem to have a very close relationship.
He had a close relationship. And
more than maybe some of the other apostles.
Right. And Bill, what was your?
He was the one closest to him.
Yeah, he was called the disciples whom he loved. So, you know, I think the other thing that we might also consider is, wasn't John the youngest? I think John was the youngest, wasn't he? We seem to think that. That might also have been a reason. But I think the biggest reason because he was so close to John, as we have read. One of the things that this question would accomplish for the crowd that there to get their attention and prepare them for the answer, it points out the great love that Jesus has for his followers, for his disciples. It does point out the great love. We read in Matthew chapter 19 in verse 29 that there would be a hundredfold reward for those who forsake father, mother, and friends, lands, and houses. And so I'm saying here he's not saying, you know, totally forget your family, but I think what he is saying that you should put Jesus first in regards to your relationship with the family, especially if they are unbelievers. And I think that was one of the things that we can get out of it. Now, Luke, if we go on over to chapter 14, also addresses it. He says, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. So Jesus is using this information to portray this lesson to the crowd that's there. He's not undermining blood ties, but he's teaching as a follower of Jesus that that supersedes family commitment. And so I think we'll stop right there. Do you have any comments about those few verses?